The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Some of you may know that I spent some time in England. I'm an Anglophile, love to go there, visit all that I possibly can. In fact, these days it's cheaper to fly from San Francisco to London Heathrow than from Sacramento to Knoxville. Did you know this? Makes me want to go. I spent a whole academic year in England, and I took my body to England, but my mind stayed in East Tennessee in a lot of ways. It was still there. First day, did you know they drive on the wrong side of the street? Probably you did. The first day, I was stepping across the street. I looked left, like we do in East Tennessee. We have roads, by the way, there. And I almost got massacred by a bicycle. There at the end, I heard bring, 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 and somebody was really angry, though in a nice accent. And it took me a long time to understand fully that I was living literally in a whole different kingdom, a whole different way of life. I started out thinking how different we are, us Americans and folks from England. And then I began to think, okay, maybe we're not that far apart. Maybe we're not that different. But by the end, I decided and I went back to the first one and said, no, we're really different. The cultures are really, really very different. There was culture shock. But it was more than trucks versus lorries. You know, over here we call them trucks. Over there they call them lorries. It was more than dollars and pounds. It was more than pronouncing it ham instead of ham. It was more than good old East Tennessee food versus, well, they're not exactly known for their culinary delights in England. You know the old joke about the difference between heaven and hell, taking a look at the European countries. In heaven, the French are the cooks, the Italians are the romancers, the Swiss are the managers, the Germans are the engineers, and the British are the police. But in hell, the French are the managers. The Swiss are the romancers. The Italians are the engineers. The Germans are the police. And the English are the cooks. And I can promise you it was very much that way. And the reason that that joke is funny is because there are big differences in those kingdoms as well. Those are very different cultures. The thing was, I was in a different kingdom. I mean, the priorities are different. The way of thinking is different. The living was different. Today's piece of scripture is a wonderful, well-known story, and it involves a meal, but it also involves a culture shock. As you're turning to Luke 10, see, they would say 10, and I would say 10. As you look now at Luke 10 and find verses 38 and following, let me give you a little context. Jesus has been teaching the disciples about the kingdom, his kingdom. And what does God say, by the way, at that wonderful moment at Transfiguration, which happens in the chapter previous to this? What does God say? God says, listen to him. This is my son. He's got something to say. He's got something to say about the kingdom. In the chapter previous, he's sending out his disciples, telling them to announce what? That the kingdom of God is near, right? Jesus predicts his own death, and then he makes a promise and says, I tell you the truth, there are people here right now who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And Jesus talks about what it costs to be a disciple and what makes a good servant in the kingdom of God. Earlier in this very chapter, we just had the parable of the Good Samaritan. Robert preached on that last week. And what does that show us about the kingdom of God? It shows us that though some people's bodies may be in England, their minds are still in East Tennessee. It's a clash of kingdom. It's a culture shock there. It shows us that there are two kingdoms in some ways superimposed on top of one another. There are two kingdoms present. Reminds me a little bit of Augustine, who writes about two cities. There's an earthly city and a heavenly one, and they're on top of each other right now. And it takes some discernment to see which one is which. Now, in today's story, there are two kingdoms present. And you might not have ever thought about this story in that context, in terms of kingdoms. But it's a short passage, and I'd like to read it in a couple of different translations. So you're there with your translation. I'll first read through an NIV, and then another translation that I like to look at from time to time, the New Living Translation. Are you already there in Luke 10? Okay. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one." By the way, some manuscripts have that, "but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now listen to that in the same story, same pericope of Scripture in the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came. What does that mean, by the way? He has set his face toward Jerusalem. So we're after Transfiguration. Transfiguration says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And they're on their way now to Jerusalem, and this happens sort of in the middle. And Jesus has been talking about the kingdom ever since. All right, back to 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So let's start by saying a good word about Martha, okay? She gets a bad rap sometimes. Martha means lady or mistress of the house. By the way, it can also mean bitterness. So just put that in the back of your noggin for a minute. But if we do some spiritual speculation and use our spiritual imagination a little bit, we can reason some things. The scripture says that it was her home. Did you notice that? Her house. So we can imagine that she perhaps was a widow and she had asked her sister and brother to live there with her. All right? She seems industrious. She seems anxious to be helpful. She seems to be a server and a doer. And on the surface, there's nothing at all wrong with any of that. Let's list off some of the good stuff that Martha did. She welcomed the disciples into her home. That's a big deal. There's a whole slew of those people, right? Have you prepared a dinner for a bunch of people before? Especially guys. They're going to eat like wolverines, right? What else did she do? She welcomed the disciples into her home. She prepared a meal, a big meal, the scripture says. That's a lot of people. She may have the gift of hospitality, of acts of service. Those are good things, yes? She might be able to keep lots of windows open on her desktop. You know what I'm talking about? This is a gift of women. Sheila will often pause a moment before she speaks. Isn't that the darndest thing ever? Because I don't do that. Why? Because I only have one window up on my desktop computer up here. She has 17, right? And she's looking at 14 things at once while also doing something else, and she has lots of windows. I don't possess that ability. Maybe Martha had a lot of windows. But she's also doing something else. Let's talk more about that. Mary is the one that Jesus says has chosen, or did you notice the translation, discovered? She has discovered what is good, the better part, the one thing that is needful. That was Mary who did that. The only thing worth being concerned about was one of the translations. Did you see that? It's verse 42. Look there. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The other translation said, same verse, there's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You might interpret that last bit as Jesus saying to Martha, and you know what? You're not going to take that away from her. Mary has discovered this over here, and you know what? Your triangulation of trying to get me to do something for you is not going to result in that being taken away from her. Martha's frustrated, and a lot of it is understandable, I think. At least it seems reasonable. Mary's help maybe would have resulted in Martha being able to sit down also, and Martha could listen and participate. All of that and all of her doing and serving is culturally appropriate. That all makes sense. It's her house. She's invited them in. She's being hospitable in that culture. That's incredibly important. You already know that, right? But what's not understandable and what's not culturally appropriate, what's not right, is that Martha tried to manipulate Jesus in order to publicly rebuke Mary. And that isn't reasonable. That part isn't right. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you, she says. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. She's frustrated. Could she also be bitter, maybe? It's possible. And all of that is the result of living in a different kingdom. That's symptoms of living in a different kingdom. Martha's living in a different kingdom, and there Jesus is. And beloved, where Jesus is, there is also the kingdom. The kingdom of God is very near here. And Mary is over there listening and taking it in. And Martha says, hey, Jesus, Mary's not doing the stuff that I think is important. Mary's not doing the tasks that I think are necessary and needful. She's experiencing culture shock. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom. Jesus has been talking about radical obedience. Yes, what it takes to be a real disciple. And Martha is worried, upset, and distracted. She's a disciple, but she's a worried, upset, distracted disciple. Jesus says so. Verse 41, did you see it? The Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. She's anxious, she's troubled, she's distracted. I think it's worth pointing out that she's distracted by needful things. Necessary things, many things, Jesus says. A lot of windows open on her desktop. All of this sounds like a couple of things to me. One of them is that it sounds a lot to me like performance-based Christianity. I got to do stuff in order to be the right kind of Christian. I got to do these tasks. Has your performance-based Christianity made you bitter? Are you sometimes one who perpetrates performance-based Christianity? I have in my life. Got to do that. Got to check that off. By the way, it also sounds a bit to me like choosing needful, necessary, spiritual-looking things that seem Christian-like over Christ and Christ-likeness. You know how I know that? Because I'm guilty of that. There are times when I would rather do a Christian-y thing. Is that even a word, Christian-y? I would rather do a Christian-y task and stay busy rather than be still long enough to let the truth of God's word soak in. The kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God calls us to something different. What's even worse about my Christian-y tasks is that sometimes I begin to invent them and call them Christian-y. And even worse than that, sometimes I think other people ought to be doing those Christian-y tasks. The kingdom of God is different. Second, I wonder if some of the confusion about busying ourselves with needful, necessary things, even those that seem Christian-y, I wonder if that confusion comes about because we don't realize that we are already living in the kingdom I've been talking about. The kingdom is already here. It's not coming someday. It will be completed someday, but we're already in the already and not yet. The kingdom of God is right now, and you and I are living in it. Yes? The kingdom of God is already here. And listen, the kingdom of God is radically different than the one we live in, radically. One of the ways it's radically different is that the kingdom we live in right now doesn't want a sovereign except self. One radical thing that you might not notice about the kingdom of God in today's story, look at verse 39. Verse 39 says this, "Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught." Just that little verse right there. That's radical. You know why that's so wildly radical? It says, sister sitting, listening. Mary is a woman. She's sitting, that posture, she's sitting at the feet of the teacher, and she's listening. Listen, she's learning from the rabbi. Those things at that particular time, in that particular kingdom, are absolutely forbidden. Those things are not for women, no way, no how. That's for men. And what's more, that's for those men who come under the discipleship of a rabbi. The word disciple in Hebrew is talmudin, meaning follower or student or apprentice. And there she is, sitting, that's the posture for learning, at the feet of the rabbi. Radical. I'll bet you that there were a lot of eyebrow-raising events along the way in Jesus' ministry. This is one I don't want you to miss. What do you think those present, even the disciples, might have said or done when they saw this? What might that have looked like? What might they be thinking? Hey, that's not the way things are done here. I've got my list of things that are supposed to be done in this situation, and that's not on it. Or we use pounds and not dollars. They're radical different kingdoms. We call them lorries, not trucks. We don't even say ham because we're not supposed to eat that. I'll bet they raised their eyes. They were experiencing culture shock, a clash of kingdoms. In the kingdom of God, Galatians 3:28 says this, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." That's the kingdom of God. To close, let's talk just a bit about Jesus' special call to Martha. We talk a lot around here about purpose versus the tasks of the church. The church has one purpose and one purpose only, and that is worship and adoration. But the church has many tasks, and among them include seeing people come to a saving faith, knowledge, and experience and lordship of Jesus Christ, discipleship, etc. The church's purpose is worship. Her tasks flow out of that encounter with God. And taken together, tasks and purpose, they are our whole reason for being. We are participating with Jesus in his purposes for the world. But our tendency is probably to focus on tasks more. And that's understandable, and it's natural. Why? Because the tasks, even the needful ones or necessary ones, along with the Christian-y ones, those are something we think we can get our mind around. They may even strike us as manageable. I can do this stuff. I can do that. But Martha here is being asked to do something else and to focus somewhere else and to think about purpose as well as task. Martha is being called to a new kind of living and a new kind of kingdom. And beloved, you are also being called to a new kind of living and a new kind of kingdom. Do you ever notice verse 41? In some translations, maybe yours, it says, Martha, Martha. Do you ever wonder about that double calling, Martha, Martha? Wonder how Jesus said that. Was it exasperation? Was it laughter? I don't know. But it got me to thinking about other places in Scripture where God calls somebody's name twice. Think about this with me just a minute. In Genesis 22, God calls Abram's name twice. Remember that story? And he says, stop the necessary thing, it was a sacrifice, and get ready to step into a whole new kingdom reality. In Exodus 3, God calls Moses' name twice. Remember the story? He says, I want you to stop this thing, he was sheep herding, and I want you to step into a whole other different kind of kingdom living, kingdom reality. In Genesis 46, God calls Jacob's name twice. And he's saying, in essence, stop this necessary thing, your life up in Israel, and get ready to step into a whole different literal kingdom and a whole different way of living. In 1 Samuel 3, God calls Samuel twice. Remember the story? And says, in effect, stop this necessary thing, your duties, your tasks here in the tabernacle, and get ready to step into a whole nother way of kingdom living. And in Acts 9, Jesus calls Saul's name twice. I know you remember the story. And he says, I want you to stop this necessary thing, which at the time for Saul was persecuting Christians. He said, I want you to come over here and I want you to be called to a whole nother kingdom and a whole other way of living. And right here in Luke 10, Jesus calls Martha's name twice. What's he calling her to? Well, he's saying, stop the necessary things. Stop putting out the salad forks and napkin rings and get ready to step into a whole nother way of kingdom living. Martha, did you notice that Mary has already discovered it? She has. So what kind of new kingdom living is God calling you to? Richard, Richard. Heather, Heather, Laura, Laura. Listen, where the king is, there's the kingdom. Look up, look around. The king is here. The kingdom of God is here. You're living in it. Are you only going to do the needful, necessary things, the Christian-y things also that maybe you've invented? Or are you going to do the best thing, the better part? Mary chose worship and adoration, taking in the word of God over the needful tasks. She chose, quote, the better part, the good part. She was living out a new kind of kingdom living. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened and learned. Radical. And Martha, who was doing good things, even necessary, needful things, was called to stop focusing on that kind of kingdom living and step into a whole different kingdom altogether. Culture shock. Our current culture, the kingdom we live in, is changing all the time. And as it changes and morphs and in some ways becomes more poisonous, we're going to need the discernment of the Holy Spirit to choose, to discover the better part, the one thing that's needful, the only thing worth being concerned about. And we can't let anybody, not even ourselves, take that away from us. Let's pray. Sovereign, you are God and we aren't. And today we would set aside the needful things that we've decided are so important, necessary things, Christian-y things even, maybe that we've invented. We set that aside in humility and say, we want to live in your kingdom fully. Help us to discern what that looks like. Lord, surely action must also accompany contemplation. But without your help, Holy Spirit, we'll get the two messed up every time. Remind us this week that we are living right now in the kingdom of God. And we'll be quick to give you all the credit and the glory, Sovereign, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.